and turn to Luke chapter 1. And while you're there, I'm going to share a little bit of a story. The title is When Ordinary Becomes Extraordinary. Amen. When we first moved into the building, you know, there were just so many people coming. A lot of times I think it's just a new building. People are like, man, this, we just go see. But it lasted for several years there. We were just packed out. God was moving in an incredible way. And we're believing that God wants to do that again. Amen. And so when we were up in the youth room, man, there were so many kids coming in. We had these zebra couches in the front that we had. And there was a little girl that always would come in with all her little foo-foo drinks every week. You know those little $5 frappuccinos or whatever they are? She would come in, and she was so loud and proud, and she was enjoyable sometimes. Obnoxious sometimes, right? She was just an ordinary girl. Grew up here, went to Vera High, all that. Going through, I don't know exactly when it was, but it was sometime in between her 10th and going into the 11th grade, man, God just got a hold of her heart. I mean, it was real. There was a transformation there to where she started having a desire to read God's word. She really wanted to know him more. She wanted to share her faith. And I didn't even know she could play the guitar or sing, but she just signed up and started leading worship for us. And you could just tell there was just an anointing of God on her life. It was so encouraging. And then she ended up leaving. She went to college. She got her degree in nursing. And she's been in Georgia for the last couple of years. And all the way through, she would text me and my wife, just letting us know kind of what God's doing in her life and things like that. And sharing testimonies. Because when we were in student ministry, we were crazy. We should do stuff like, hey, let's come to the church and let's walk over to the VA real quick. There's always people out there smoking. Let's just go pray for people. We would see God moving in powerful ways. And so we just kind of kept that going for years. And she's just sending testimonies. And when something happens, I'll send it to a group of people. And I wish that I could read a bunch of them. But this morning, I just want to read one of them. And as I read this, I want you to remember, this is just an ordinary girl. She's just ordinary like every one of us. Still struggles with the flesh, can be rude sometimes. All of the above. But this is a story that she sent me recently. A patient of mine, Tim, was a new cancer diagnosis, and it didn't look good for him. I went in and simply asked him if I could pray for him. In that time, the Spirit of God fell in that room. The Lord had me praying specifics that only he could have known. After saying amen, the man looked at me with tears streaming down his face. I proceeded to share with him the hope of the gospel that transcends any cancer diagnosis. I end it with, he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks, and it's up to you whether you allow him in. He said, you come back tomorrow, you'll see a changed man. I will make the right choice. I came back about an hour later, and Tim's close friend had showed up. As I walked in the room and greeted her, Tim addressed her and said, you have to hear about this. Cameron was just telling me about God and Jesus and how salvation has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do, but it's simply just believing in Christ for salvation. He loves us the way we are, and he died so that we could be forgiven. Cameron said, I sat dumbfounded, a new believer of 10 minutes, already sharing the gospel with his friend. I had a few things to finish up, but my afternoon ended up being fairly light. I heard the Lord speak to my spirit, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. I asked if I could come in. I pulled up a chair and I started walking them through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, with both my patient and his friend. Conversations kept rolling, discussing the truths of the scripture, and Tim's friend began asking questions. They started off intellectual, as they often do. What is going to happen in the end times, etc. Finally, there was a pause. She began to cry. What do I do if I'm far from God? How do I come back to him? I proceeded to tell her about the prodigal son, daughter in this case, and said, you are always only one decision away. Turn back to him. Before leaving the hospital, Tim told me, for however long the Lord lets me live, I will serve him. Fast forward 6 months, his cancer brought him back to the hospital, though it was a miracle he was still alive. As soon as I walked in the door, he hugged me with tears and he showed me pictures. 2 months prior, him and his friend had both gotten baptized. In February this year, Tim, my patient, passed away. The ability to encourage his friend that we know where he is based on his own profession of faith was indescribable. just a reminder. It's just an ordinary girl. The only thing that happened in her life is at some point in her heart, she realized living for herself was possible, but living for God was worthy of her life. And she surrendered her life and said, God, here I am. I'm available. I want to know you, and I want to be used by you. And I hope that you guys, as we started this series last week with ordinary people, extraordinary God, that you're encouraged to hear the stories, not just in the Bible, but in people's lives. I hope that you're challenged, and I hope that you have a confidence that you know that we're just ordinary people. When we get cut, we bleed like everybody else. We need breath. We get sick. We struggle. We're ordinary people. But at any time in our lives, we have the ability to say, God, I am available to you. And when you do that, your life then becomes extraordinary. Pastor Paul taught us last week on Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this morning, we're going to look at Mary and Joseph. And so you're already there in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Now, I think it's unique that the author Luke pointed out that Nazareth was a town in Galilee. And the reason why he did that is because it was a nowhere kind of place that nobody would have known where Nazareth was unless you were in close proximity. It would be as if you said, "I'm from Mims." I mean, most people don't know where that is. And so he specifically said exactly that it was a town in Galilee. And if you remember, as we just finished the Gospel of John, when they went up to one of the disciples and said, "Hey, we found the Savior of the world," we learn a little bit about the viewpoint that people had of Nazareth, that it was kind of a lame place. Because he says he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the answer is yes. So out of all the places that an angel of the Lord is going to show up and bring good news, Nazareth, unfortunately, was not on anybody's radar. But that is where the Lord showed up to share good news. And he told Mary that she was highly favored, not as the religious leaders would have understood favor and not as the people would have understood favor. You know, God's understanding of favor is different than the world's. You guys know that? God's definition of favor doesn't align with the world's understanding of favor. We like to think being rich or being smart or strong or athletic and all those things, or someone's beautiful, that's favor. But it's not the case with God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. I think I have it up on the screens for you guys. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." These are things that people can make important, but let me say this very clearly. God is so unimpressed with those things because he can give those or take those things away easily. You can accumulate wealth. You can lose all your wealth. Remember 2008, people are flipping houses and buying and they're doing great. And the next year, people are struggling. The economy tanks. That stuff doesn't impress God. What impresses God is the heart through all of that. Because it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what happened in your family or in your past. The most important thing is, do you know God? Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that Jesus Christ died that you might have forgiveness of your sins? And that wasn't something that he did just in passing. Like, he did that with intention from the beginning of all of creation. It says that he predestined us to know him and to be conformed into his image. But here's the things that matter to God. Look at verse 24. By the way, if you want to know, like, Christians should be humble, we can't really boast. That's not true. You can be humble, but the scriptures actually give us permission to boast. It says it right here in verse 24. "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So the angel comes to Mary and he calls her favored. Why was she favored? Because she had a heart to know God. She knew that she was living for something greater than just her life and her pleasures. She was living for the King of Kings, and she was available if he so wished. Which, according to verse 29, as we're getting ready to read, God does wish. Look at Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from the Lord will ever fail." You want to see her response? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Boy, that's a lot to process for a teenage girl, right? Just imagine a little girl from Nazareth, a little nowhere town. You kind of already got your future planned out. Little girls from Nazareth, here's what we do. We obey our parents. We help them around the farm and do all those kinds of things. And one day, we look forward to getting married and then having a family of our own and just living life and honoring God. That's it. Ain't nothing wrong with that life. That's an ordinary life, but it was a blessing. They lived for the Lord. Till the angel came, he's messing up everything. He's going to change all of her future plans. And I think that's funny that God often interrupts our plans when he is about to do something extraordinary. And oftentimes, even though it's good, let's be real, when the Lord has told you that he wants you to do something different, or he's changing your career, or calling you to move, or asking you to step out in faith and go touch somebody and lay hands on them, pray for them, share your... It seems like whenever the Lord asks us to do something, it's not always easy. It's pretty uncomfortable. It's challenging at times. You know, most Eastern cultures are an honor-shame culture. Whereas we in America, we live in an individualistic culture. What that means is we as Americans, we usually encourage people to pursue their passions and their dreams. Like, hey, do whatever you want that's going to make you happy. Whatever you just, we just want you to be happy. Go. But here's the thing with a Eastern culture where it was an honor-shame culture, they didn't live like that because they believed that they were a very small part of something way bigger than just themselves. They knew that they were the people of God. They've been waiting for the Savior for a long time. And in an honor-shame culture, you really wanted to do the right thing. You wanted to honor God because it was honorable. And that was the respectable thing to do. And you knew it, you wanted to avoid shame because it didn't just bring shame to you. You weren't just thinking about yourself. You didn't want to bring shame to yourself, of course, but you didn't want to dishonor your family, your friends, your community. You didn't want to dishonor your God. So it was very important. But Mary understood that life was about to get different. It was about to become very difficult for her. Angel shows up with this news, and though it was good news, man, she started to process some of those things. Like, how's this going to happen? By the way, it was not doubt. She legitimately was wondering because she knew how things worked. Amen? And she said, those things that usually work have not happened. And the angel told her how. And then after that, you can tell that it wasn't doubt. She was just confused about it because she received that by faith. Let it be as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. And so she was willing to move forward, even with all of that. But her thought process was, man, this is going to be difficult because ain't nobody going to believe me. My family's not going to believe me. You know what they're going to think? They're going to think that I actually, me and Joseph just snuck off and we kind of dishonored this season of being betrothed where you're supposed to wait a period and they are your spouse legally except for that one area. They're just going to think that we dishonored that. But what is Joseph going to think? He knows the truth. He knows that he didn't do it. And so I think it's important to realize that she had to stand firm in that last thing that the angel said, for no word from God will fail. Sometimes you don't know how everything's going to work out. You just got to hold on to what the Lord has spoke to you. And listen to this. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways when we simply trust him to figure out all the details in life that we don't understand or have control over. I know that's a lot, But I promise you, when you start walking through stuff and you have the desire to want to know everything and figure everything out, you will not have peace if you try to take control of that. The peace of God only comes when you just say, you know what? I can't figure this all out. I believe you. I believe that you're going to accomplish it. Therefore, I trust you. God, my husband knows that he did not do things what married people do with me. So you're going to have to figure that out. Because I can't manipulate it. Even a story about an angel, I mean, that's going to be like, come on, seriously, a story about an angel? That's what you're going with? And then you got, well, what if people assume, which they rightfully are, that me and Joseph went off and we were unfaithful to this, and then they come and they ask Joseph, and he tells them the truth? Well, according to the law, if their assumptions were right, they would be right to move forward and to stone me as an adulteress. So, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm just trusting you that this child inside of me, you got a plan for him, and you're going to supernaturally have favor and grace and protection over my life. And what about my whole life? I've really lived for you, and I've been honorable. And by me saying yes to this, it's going to bring on a lot of shame, a lot of mistreatment and misunderstanding from people. But even in the spite of all those momentary concerns, it is worth seeing you bring the fulfillment of a Savior into the world, and I'm willing to embrace that. Now, it is easy for us to read through Luke and go, praise the Lord, look how he did it all. But Mary didn't have the Gospel of Luke. She didn't have the story to see how it was all going to turn out for her. She had days where she struggled and people gave her looks, where maybe she used to buy cheese or work with somebody and they saw him coming, they went inside and shut the door. She felt the shame of all of that. And it must have hurt. It must have made her feel like she was alienated. It was very difficult for Mary. She had to trust the Lord every single day with those emotions. God, I remember what you said to me, and I believe that you're going to bring it to pass. And it's the same with your life. When the Lord speaks something to you and you step out in faith, you don't get to see. Wouldn't it be nice, though? It's like, Lord, what you want me to do? Yeah, I'm going to do it, but could you kind of lay it out for me real quick? Oh, I like that. I didn't see that coming. I'm glad you showed me before. And then you live it out. But that would require no faith. And only thing that we have, the only thing we have to honor God that pleases him is faith. And so if we're going to please the Lord, then we've got to walk by faith. And so when he asks you to do something, he's not going to give you B, C, D, all of those kind of things. He's going to give you A, and then we step forward in faith. Man, when the Lord called me into the ministry, y'all, I promise you, you would have thought the way I responded that he asked me to jump off of a bridge. I was terrified. When I was in the Air Force, they used to make me get up and do the safety briefings just so they could watch me shake up there with my knees and get all red and the paper was shaking. And I said, God, come on. You know I can't stand being in front of people. I'll serve you anyway. I'll wipe tables. I'll serve in the children's ministry. I'll do anything. Please, God, please, in the name of your son, Jesus, don't call me into the ministry. I don't want to be up there. God's got a sense of humor. And I ran from it for a while, you know what? And it was, I was struggling with it because the Lord was calling me to get out of the Air Force. And I remember just talking with my wife, like, concerned, legitimately, as a man should be concerned about how he's going to provide for his family. I've got nothing, and the Lord's calling me to get out. And I'm struggling. I'm like, oh, God, speak to me. And he already spoke. You know how it is? Like, the Lord tell you something, you're like, just keep speaking, Lord. Keep confirming. One more time, I'll put the fleece out for the 36th time, Lord, but 37 is going to be the one. That's kind of where I was. And my wife, she was up late one night, and she wrote a letter to me. And in that letter, it laid it out. This is what faith is. God spoke. We are going to step out in faith, and he is going to provide for us. And that's what we did. And I remember when we stepped out, I didn't have a job. I was on unemployment for three months. I was running the youth ministry as a volunteer at that time. And just think, if you were my in-laws. I mean, just think about that. You're my mother-in-law. You're my father-in-law. I married your daughter. That grandbaby, that beautiful little girl, that's your granddaughter. And you love her. And you call me. Hey, so what you guys going? Yeah, we're getting out of the Air Force. Oh, really? So what you going to do? What you going to do? I don't know. Well, why are you getting out? The Lord told me to. Oh, boy. Here we go. Like, it just sounds ridiculous. But we have to know, man, when the Lord's calling us to do something, he's going to encourage us to move forward. And I remember complaining to the Lord. Anybody else complain to the Lord? It's not just pastors, right? Is everybody? I was complaining to the Lord. I said, Lord, you said you was going to provide for me. I got out of the Air Force, and here I am. I'm struggling. I'm pulling out my savings account. Everything is getting low. You got to come through, Lord. You're going to provide. And I promise you guys, as soon as that came off of my lips, like reminding the Lord that he said he was going to be faithful, the Lord hit me with the story of Joseph. He was like, tell me about Joseph in those 7 years of produce where he saved up. And tell me about those 7 years of famine. Where did he get all of his provision from in those rough years? Oh, I see where you're going with this, Lord. I see where you're going with this. Don't get it twisted. God's provision is God's provision, and no matter where it comes from. God is good, right? And if we're willing, if we're available to step forward in faith to be interrupted by God, we can expect our lives to start having some extraordinary things happening. It's very easy to talk about faith. It's a different thing when the Lord tells you to do something and you start walking it out. So how is God going to answer this prayer and this concern of Mary? Like, Lord, Joseph knows for sure. Other people might be confused about what's going on, but he knows for sure that we didn't come together. So how are you going to handle this? I don't know, but I'm trusting you. Look at Matthew chapter 1. It's not on the screens. You can turn there. It's the first book in the New Testament. We're going to jump into chapter 1 and see how God deals with the Joseph dilemma. Matthew 1:18 reads, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because here's the mission of Jesus, by the way, he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, and when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Man, can you imagine this? Mary trying to have a conversation with Joseph. He can see the little bump going on, and he knows what's going on. He knows he didn't want to do it. Let's be honest. If you've ever been in a conversation and something like that happens, your emotions get so involved. We've all been in a place where it's like, I don't even want to talk about this. I can't even process this right now. And I would assume that that would happen. And Mary's broken. She probably didn't even tell him the whole story about it. She's just trusting the Lord. Imagine her praying at night. And here Joseph has a dream. I want you to picture this because these are real people. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're just like, oh, there's a bunch of stories. The Christmas story. We're familiar with that. Let me cut my brain off when it starts even being told because I'm so familiar with it. No, I want you to see these are real people and Joseph coming and knocking on the door. And dad's like, Joseph, what are you doing here? Because he's upset about something that he's assuming that happened. And then she comes out and he goes, Mary, I had a dream last night. And the angel Gabriel came to me and he says, we're to name him Jesus. Can you imagine how she's feeling in that moment? Imagine her mouth dropping, her eyes wide open, because now she does not feel isolated. She feels like, I'm not the only one in the world that actually knows the truth. My husband knows, and I didn't even tell him the name, because the male, the dad, played a major role in the naming of the kids, and now he's proclaiming the exact same name, Jesus, that the angel said to me. Golly, could you imagine the rejoicing in her soul? Now, if she would have worried like some of us do, boy, wouldn't that just been a whole bunch of wasted worry. But I believe she trusted the Lord to figure that out because we don't have to worry. The Lord is going to take care of all that. He's going to be faithful to follow through with the word that he's given to us. So they were betrothed to be married. Let's talk about that for a little bit because culturally it's hard for us to understand because that's not the way that we do it. We just get engaged and then people pick a date. So in Jewish culture, if I had a daughter, I would betroth my daughter into marriage. Let's say, for example, I meet a young man. He loves the Lord. He seems faithful that he could provide for my daughter. I talk to them. They agree. They're betrothed, but there's a glass of wine that gets handed to them. You guys are going to enter into this covenant. The girl would drink it, basically saying, I received this covenant of betrothal with you, and then they drink, and then it's set. However, the difference is now the girl stays at home with her daddy. All the daddies in the house say, that's right. I got her for another year. Ain't gonna be no crazy business, right? And then the husband, then he goes home. And it could be expected of him to go to his father's house and to build on to that, to make a home for them to start their own new family. Now, in the New Testament, the Jews understood this. So when Jesus said things like, hey, guys, I'm going away to my father's house. And I'm going to build a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. But I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to come back to you. Then I'm going to bring you to be with me where I am. See, that was a part of what they actually knew in their culture because they practiced this with their marriage ceremonies. So now you got this angel saying, do not fear, do not divorce her. And I know the process, the angel understood the process of all this. But he says, I want you just to go ahead right now. Don't even worry about all the process. I want you to go get her, and I want you to bring her home. Now, in the eyes of everybody else, that was super sketchy. That was shameful. But Joseph did it anyway. And I thought this is really cool how the Lord pointed this out. So what the angel of the Lord is telling Joseph, check this out, because I only saw this morning. I studied all week and didn't see that. I love how the Holy Spirit works. He said, Joseph, I want you to be willing to be guilty in the eyes of everybody. But you're really innocent. You're going to take the guilt for this, even though you're innocent. What a picture of what the son inside of his wife's womb would end up doing. That he would be willing to be guilty for all of us and all who would look up him on that cross. He would be willing to take that, even though he was innocent. Isn't that cool? I don't know. I got excited about that when the Lord showed me. I was like, that's awesome. Gabriel said, take her home to be your wife. And he did that. So all the people that he saw growing up, that he respected, that he honored, that did it the right way, they waited that time. He would not be able to do the same thing. My question is, are we available? Because he was available. Are we available to be used by God? Just with our ordinary lives. Man, I bet with all the whispering and all the gossip, especially in a small town. You think about gossip spreads pretty fast anyway, right? But imagine being in a small town. It would be really hard to take this because you know how difficult this is. Yes, I'm available to you, but you're suffering some serious rejection, shame in this culture, but he was still available. I bet it would have been such good news when Augustus Caesar sent out the census to make them go to Bethlehem. So for a couple of reasons they were excited. One is, I can't wait to get out of here. Because, dude, it has been crazy ever since we accepted the Lord and we took the blame of all this and we know that we're innocent. I know that what God is doing is awesome, but this is very difficult. So I'm excited to now get out of here. Get out of the small town. Everybody get out of a small town? Any of y'all get out of a small town? I did too. I couldn't wait to get out of there. In Jesus' name. It was amazing. But it was also really cool because they knew the scriptures. They knew, and I bet they even questioned, like, man, we're pregnant. I know this is the savior of the world, but the prophecy says that the child has to be born in Bethlehem. So imagine the Romans rolling into town, knocking it on the doors, you know, stapling that every man's got to go to his birthplace to register for taxation purposes. Can you imagine them having like a little freak out session? Like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. I can see now how the prophecy is going to be fulfilled for the baby to be born in Bethlehem. Are we available to be used by God? I hope you are, man, because if not, we're missing out on the amazing things that God wants to do in our lives. I look at Mary and Joseph, and I assume that they were preparing in the ordinary days of their lives to be used by God. You know, sometimes, how many guys in here, you just love reading about King David? Like 1 and 2 Samuel is some of the best Old Testament books. If you've never read 1 and 2 Samuel, you guys got to tear it up. Guys, it's amazing to see the story of David and stuff like that. But sometimes we can teach about David or you hear about him and we think like he slayed a giant. And you forget that is one day of his life. Just one day. What about all the ordinary days of his life before then? What about the preparation of his heart before the Lord, that he's seeking God through the ups and the downs of life that is preparing him, that God could even entrust him to call him out on that battlefield as an ordinary teenager? God wants to use us and just the ordinary days of our lives. But I do believe that there is a preparation, that in our hearts there is something that should be saying, God, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I want to know you more. I want to get closer to you. I want to fall in love with you deeper. I want to be used by you. So when I go to work today, when I go out to breakfast, when I come home, anything that you want to do, I'm giving you permission to interrupt me. I make myself available to you. And God is so faithful and he's so patient to do that if we're willing to ask him. When Joseph found out the truth from the angel, he accepted the truth. Check this out. I want to talk about true spiritual maturity. It takes real maturity to honor God when you know it will bring dishonor from others. I want to read that again. I want you to really think about that statement. It takes real spiritual maturity to honor God when you know it will bring dishonor from others. Joseph was willing to be guilty in the eyes of all the other people because he had the confidence that he was innocent before God. He knew he was. You know, when we decide that we are going to honor God, even in spite of maybe being dishonored in the eyes of people, guys, honor awaits. There's always honor. God always exalts those who humbly desire to honor them, and he always humbles those who desire to just be honored and puffed up before men. I think about the story of Ruth and Haman. That guy is a perfect picture of what happens when people just want to be lifted up in the eyes of other people. Maybe you've never asked yourself this question. It's a really good, challenging question. Do I desire the approval of people more than I desire the approval of God? Do I desire the approval of people? Do I want them to like me, them to want to be with me, them to think I'm special? Do I want that more than I want the honor of God? You can't answer that just with your mouth. You know that, right? You can't just say yes or no like it's just a question that you can just answer and write off, because the real answer to that question is revealed in how we live our lives. When we get in a conversation with somebody and they bring up spiritual truth and the Lord nudges you, and inside you go, oh, they might be offended. I don't know, Lord. I'm kind of nervous to share that. I don't have all the answers, all the questions and all that stuff. What you're proving in that moment is, in that situation anyway, people matter and are more important to you than God. Now, is God gracious to us? Absolutely. Because do we fail in those areas? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, the more that you step out and you're obedient to God, I feel like he confirms that when he's doing that, he's doing it for a purpose. I'll never forget the story that I learned in youth ministry. One of the guys I served with told me the story of somebody that he knew. He says he was just walking around the neighborhood. And he says he had this strong feeling in his heart like he needed to do a headstand. He's like, oh, that's crazy. I'm not about to do no headstand. That's me. That's not the Lord. Because why would the Lord ask me to do something crazy, like sacrifice your son or something like that? So he's walking around. It just gets stronger and stronger. He's like, whatever. I don't even care about nobody. People think I'm crazy. Dude just straight up did a headstand. Car comes around the corner, slams on brake. This dude is crying. He's like, get up. What are you doing? The guy's like, look, I'm sorry. I know this is crazy. He's like, why are you sitting on your head? He said, I don't know why. I was walking around the neighborhood. I know I'm cuckoo, but I felt like the Lord told me to do a headstand. And the dude fell to his knees and started crying. He says, you have no idea. I was just coming around the corner. I said, God, if you don't reveal yourself to me and show me something powerful, like a guy doing a headstand, I'm going to kill myself. Now, just think if he didn't do that. Like, I get as ordinary people, we get the opportunity to be interrupted by God, to make ourselves available, to do extraordinary things. You think that guy's going to ever forget that story of how God revealed himself to that guy? And all it took was some ordinary dude. Like, I'm just walking around, all of a sudden, like, headstand, that's weird. And it got stronger and stronger and stronger. The Lord gave him a little pre-message because he knew it would probably take 20, 30 seconds before he'd actually do it. But the timing was perfect when the guy came around the corner. So my point is grace is sufficient. So sometimes the Lord tells you to do something, and then you have that war going on inside. Am I going to walk over to the table and pray for them and look like a cuckoo, cuckoo? Or am I going to just leave? And the Lord just is stirring up your heart, and you have the choice. You have the choice. How many of you have had that, and you actually left, and you didn't do what the Lord told you to do? Yeah, me too. It feels horrible. Then you get before the Lord and you're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the Lord is so gracious. He goes, that's okay. My mercies are new every day. Are you willing? Are you ready today to get back in the game? Are you available? And that's the goodness of God. I think one of the biggest difficulties for us, honestly, to live for the Lord unashamed, unhindered, is our fear of man. That is, we are more concerned about what other people think or what they'll say or how they'll perceive us more than we care about what God is. And that's very unfortunate. I remember we had a girl probably 10 years ago. She came into the youth group in the eighth grade. Her name was Hannah. She was homeschooled. She was pretty shy and a little bit socially awkward. It's okay for me to say that because it was true. And I sometimes can tell when a student comes in like that, they're probably not coming back because they don't feel like they connect with anyone. And it's just you want to be accepted. You want to be liked. And it's very hard for you to go into an environment where you feel like, well, I'm shy and I'm not going to reach out to anyone. No one reaches out to me. Big assumption that I made that she wasn't going to come back. This little girl kept coming back. And she was faithful. And I could see she was being challenged by God because she would come up and say, man, the Lord is speaking to me. Guys, I literally got to watch God take this little eighth grade ordinary girl who was shy, socially awkward, didn't really connect with people, and make her unashamed and bold for Jesus. And her like 10th, 11th grade year, she started teaching for the youth group. And when she would teach, there was power coming out. I was like, this little girl is straight fire. I mean, she was fired up for the Lord. She was unashamed. People's lives were getting changed, and she was just used by God in an incredible way. Now, she did Taekwondo, and she was really good. She was like, as high a degree as you can be in Taekwondo. I used to love taking her on mission trips and stuff because I'm like, I got Jesus and Hannah. She would knock somebody out. But she started to say, Lord, I really love Taekwondo. I don't want to give this up. I want to leverage it for you. How can I leverage this for you, Lord? And she started doing these camps about 5 years ago. It's like these summer camps where they teach kids Taekwondo, but then they also teach them spiritual truth and how to have a quiet time, how to hear the voice of God, how to pray, what salvation is, how to share your faith. And over those 5 years, they've seen like 20 kids come to Christ. It's incredible. One of the kids, his parents were atheists. And now he comes there all the time, and he says to his unbelieving friends, guys, I would not even be a Christian if it wasn't for family Taekwondo and Hannah and Stu's influence in my life. So God is still using them in an extraordinary way. They texted me last month that they went to EFSC and actually were sharing the self-defense with the girls' basketball team and the testimony of Hannah and the gospel. And as I think about all these people, we're talking about a bunch of young girls. Cameron in the beginning, little crazy girl coming in with her little foo-foo drink, not caring about nobody but herself. But God getting a hold of her heart. You got Hannah and you got Mary. You got all these little girls. What if they would have all said no to the Lord? Cameron walks by the hospital door. The Lord says, I want you to go pray for that guy. Ah, okay, I'm busy. I might get fired. I'm an RN. You know how that all works, Lord. Oh, so you're going to listen and let the fear of man overrule you. What if Hannah would have walked into the youth group and go, golly, I don't connect. I'm shy. This is the way I am. I'm not really going to come back and miss out on what God had in store for you. Or Mary, like all the shame, all that's going to come from this. Like I want people to view me and honor me. I really want to go through this period and not have to deal with all that. What if they would have just said no and they weren't available for God? Aren't you so glad that we don't know the answer to that? Because they didn't. They were available for God. They were willing to be used. And you take ordinary people, and they're available and willing to be used by God, you see extraordinary things happening in their lives. And I encourage you guys this morning, if you're just an ordinary person, you're like everybody else in this room. And the difference between when an ordinary person becomes extraordinary has nothing to do with us other than we now are available and allow the Lord to use us and to channel his power and his love and his grace through us. Some of you guys in this room, as I shared some of those stories, you were reminded of how God used to use you, how incredible it was to be available and see the hand of God on your life. Today, I hope that he has reminded you that he wants you to get back in the game. He wants you to start being available because you've gotten too comfortable. You know, one of the amazing, extraordinary ways that we're not going to see until we get to heaven is the people in this room that you have an amazing gift, and it's intercessory prayer. And we never see or know that it was you and the impact that you had on the kingdom of God. But when we get to heaven and we give him praises and glory because we see the power and how he moved on heaven and earth because these people were praying and he moved in power on their behalf, we'll start to realize, oh my goodness, any time that we come into alignment with the heart of God and we're willing to be available to be used, man, we bring heaven to earth. Heaven is just not we die and we go there. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit of God and being available to him to bring heaven to earth. I would like to ask everybody in this room to stand up together because we're going to pray for that this morning. Because I believe there's some people that you've experienced God in powerful ways before. You've seen the extraordinary. And maybe you haven't seen it in a while. We're going to start to pray for God to soften our hearts for us to become available, that we would sense his leading. Because God wants to interrupt us. Divine interruptions are actually a blessing. I have never one time in my life stepped out in faith, did something that the Lord was leading me to do, and then regretted it after I've done it. But every time he told me to do something that I didn't do it, I regretted it. So this morning, where are you spiritually? Where are you? Remember when Adam sinned and he was running around in the garden and he hid from God? What did God say to him? He says, Adam, where are you? You in the presence of God right now, may the Lord just speak that over your spirit. Where are you? Are you walking with me right now? Are you available? Will you not humble yourself for the living God? Is there sin in your life that is keeping you from surrender and being used? Man, I would gladly give up an ordinary life. 20 years in the Air Force, that's all I wanted. I just want to do my 20 years, Lord. Let me get that retirement check and be done. I am so glad I got out of the Air Force. Have no idea. We have no idea when you say yes to God and you stand in his presence to see every time you said yes, even if it was a small or it was a big sacrifice, you are bringing heaven to earth through you. And that's the power of God. Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't even know God loves you. I'm talking about all this and you're like, I don't even know. How do you know the Lord? I'll tell you how you know the Lord. You know the Lord because he loves you. He's revealed himself to you, not only through the Bible. There's all kinds of extra biblical resources that point to Jesus, that he was a guy who claimed to be the savior of the world and foretold people, I've come from God and I'm going to die on the cross. And here's the proof that I really am who I say I am. I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to let it happen. And when I die, give me 3 days. I'll be back. And he resurrected from the grave and then people followed him. And some people will be deceived and follow a lie. But you will not follow a lie if you know the truth. And when they were threatened, those disciples, to forsake Jesus, tell the truth. You didn't really see the resurrected Jesus. No. They died for him because they understood and they knew it. And many of you in this room, you have had real encounters with the living God. And your life is forever changed. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that we always get it right. But it's forever changed because of Jesus. And if you're in here and you don't know him, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus specifically for you and the world. And just like Joseph was willing to become guilty, even though he was innocent, Jesus was willing to become guilty, even though he was innocent. And why did he do that? He did it so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, and he took that upon him on the cross. He didn't just say he loved you. He proved it by dying for your sins. If you want to accept Christ this morning, I'm not even going to do it in this prayer time. I'm going to have you come up at the end of the service. And I challenge you, do not leave this room if you do not know the Lord. There's a lot of things that you can boast about in life, and they're all worthless except knowing the Lord. And today the Lord is calling you. He wants you to know him. He wants to place his spirit inside of you. He wants to renew your mind, your heart. He wants to heal you and forgive you of all of your past and those sins. And he wants to commission you to now start living a life that's extraordinary. For the glory of God, there is no life more worthy than the one that's given to God. Father, I just pray for whoever that is in this room this morning, that salvation by the power of your spirit would be knocking on the door of their heart, and by faith they would let you in. I come against the lies of the enemy right now that they would stop in Jesus' name. God, that your word would go forth, that whoever that is, that they would come up, they cannot leave this building because you are stirring their hearts so heavy to come be prayed for, to find hope and encouragement in the name of Jesus. And for the rest of us, Lord God, I'm so thankful of your grace. Every time that we have said no and we haven't been available, that doesn't mean that you close the door to never use us again. So as your sons and as your daughters right now, let's do it, people of God. Father, we're available. Say it to him. Father, we're available. Divine interruptions, Lord, that's what we're asking for. If we drive down the street today and somebody's pulled over on the road and you want us to stop, Lord, may we stop that we can see you move in extraordinary ways. Lord Jesus, you died that we might have life now. May we die that you might have life through us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.